the Son sent his Son as an expiation for our sins. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. Now, a man there, named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and also a wealthy man, was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When he reached the place, Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And he came down quickly and received him with joy. And when they saw this, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus Christ. I received a text earlier today from a priest friend in Indiana. They had a pancake breakfast over the weekend, and somehow the bacon tray wound up underneath the ventilation system in the kitchen so that the whole church smelled of bacon. He had a funeral today, and he was trying to burn the bacon scent out. So when the funeral was over, he took the incense back to the ventilation system to try and clear some of it out. And he says, "It turns out bacon makes even incense better." But I couldn't help but ponder the delicious irony of a week's worth of readings about not eating pork while Father is incensing the church with his bacon. Eleazar. Sometimes names are important. Eleazar is just the Hebrew form of a name we know much, much more, Lazarus. When the scripture was first being translated into the vernacular, there was a decision made very early on to translate the same name differently, one based on its Hebrew pronunciation, one based on the Greek, just in order to keep people straight, because otherwise it gets too confusing. So, for instance, the sister of Moses is known in English as Miriam, and the Blessed Mother is known as Mary. Now, if you could hop in the Wayback Machine and go to when they were walking around, people would have said the same name, which would have sounded a lot more like Miriam. But the idea is that when we're reading, they want us to be able to keep the character straight. So it is with Eleazar, which shows you something of the providence of God, that the great martyr of his old age during the days of the Maccabees bore the name of the one whom Jesus would raise from the dead. This one goes to his death certain in the knowledge of the resurrection, even though most of the Jews do not yet believe in the resurrection. And that promise is fulfilled in a certain way in his namesake, being the one whom Jesus calls back to life. There are two things, I think, that are important tying these passages together. The first is this. The story of Eleazar, you know, this is full of a lot of kind of classical rhetoric. They're trying to get you to feel what his speech is like as he's facing the executioner. And the problem here, right, is that because he's old, it would have been entirely reasonable for him to fake it. so that he wouldn't have to die, and probably nobody would have blamed him. But he chooses deliberately to not. He chooses deliberately to not for his own sake, but because of the way in which his life stands as a witness to the others, especially to the young. It says something, I think, important about the virtue of prudence and the gift of discernment in the Christian life. There are things, absolutely, for which there are a right and a wrong answer. The wrong answer in this case, no matter what, is to eat the unclean food, whether it's the pork or the meat that's been offered to the pagan idols. But there are other options that are available to him. It would look to us like the most prudent option is to avoid breaking the law, but avoid death. And yet, Eleazar has a different hierarchy of values. Different things are important to him that are important to you and me. And so he chooses deliberately not to avoid death and avoid breaking the law, but rather to keep the law in such a public way that they have no choice but to murder. Something is going on in the other direction in the gospel. Jesus makes a conscious and deliberate decision every time he touches a prostitute or goes to a tax collector's house. Now, there are loads of prostitutes and loads of tax collectors. He doesn't seem to pay attention to all of them equally. They're individual people. And he doesn't even experience them, and this is the point, right? He doesn't experience them as prostitutes or as tax collectors. He experiences them as people. And because he's experiencing them as people, because he's encountering them as individual persons, Jesus exercises the most perfect kind of prudence in knowing where to go and when to go there. Jesus deliberately goes to the house of the sinner, and in doing so, results in the conversion of the sinful man. We pray in these votive masses of the Sacred Heart for reparation, that somehow, united to the Lord Jesus, the good works that we do and the penances that we offer willingly, as the sufferings of Eleazar or the charity of Zacchaeus, that these things would work against the evils of the world, and especially the sacrileges and blasphemies directed at our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. But you see, it's not as simple as some sort of celestial tit for tat. It's rather about resetting what happens inside us. And once our own internal settings have been reset, then we're able to be different than we've ever been before. We should pray today not only for the gift of that perfect sort of prudence, but that we would be positioned in such a way that were the Lord to come and see us, we would respond as quickly as Zacchaeus. I want you to think about something here for just a sec. Both Zacchaeus and St. Matthew are the two tax collectors that we get the clearest window into in the Gospels. And both of their conversions are abrupt, immediate. Jesus says something to them and something turns immediately inside them. Now, I don't know about you. I have had very few experiences in my life where I've been turned upside down on the inside, totally out of the blue. More often than not, what happens is something is simmering inside me. It's like it's cooking on a low boil for a long time, and then something happens on the outside that makes that inside well back up. If this is true, and if the conversion of St. Matthew and the conversion of the righteous Zacchaeus, if those are responses to the internal motions of the Holy Spirit, by which God prepared their hearts so that when confronted with the face of the Lord Jesus, they could turn, then that means all of the rash judgment that's leveled against them by their own people is false. And it also means that all of those to whom we have the tendency to judge rashly, those judgments also are a lie. Be grateful then that God judges so very, very differently.